This morning we're going to continue learning from the children of Israel. Last Sunday we learned in the book of Exodus about how Moses was called and it was time to handle his business. We've been learning about these things. We've learned about his raggedy yes that he told God. All right, fine, I'll do it, but you really should be sending somebody else. That sound familiar? Anybody ever done that? Fine, you broke me down, but you really ought to be sending somebody else. I said yes, but it was raggedy. This morning, we're going to continue learning from them, but we're going to pick up the story a little bit later. They're no longer in Egypt. They have now crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And they've gone all the way across the desert, and they are on the verge, the precipice of entering into their great promised land that God promised with his lips. Amen?
Amen.
But as we mostly know, I'm sure most of us know, they didn't trust God. So they did not enter in the first time when they had the first opportunity. And their lack of trust in God is a cautionary tale for us. It's a cautionary tale. It may be centuries ago, millennia ago, but it's still relevant today. We also have our promised lands that we go through stuff to get to, and we're so close, and yet it seems so far away for us, so in our minds, we fall short and fail to walk into what God has promised us. We fail to walk in and benefit from God's very best. Not because the enemy's so great, but because you do Jedi mind tricks on yourself and forget what you're working with. Forget who you're working with. Amen?
Amen.
So close, and yet so far away. We want to examine today why they failed to trust God. If you pay close attention today, you might just diagnose your own problem. You might just come up with the treatment for it, and you might be able to succeed and have victory. Amen?
Amen.
That is the point of today, is to learn from them in this cautionary tale and for us not to do the same.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
God gave them the short route, the direct route, but because of their lack of faith in God and trust in God, they ended up taking the long route. Amen?
Amen.
We want to do better. So our text will be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 27 through 33, and also chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So that's Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 33, and Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And as we approach our text, we find the 12 spies having sojourned and spied out the land for 40 days, scouting it out. And they are coming back to Moses and to Aaron with their report. That's where we pick up the story. Now, by now, they've been through all kinds of stuff, haven't they?
Yeah.
By now, they ought to have some faith. And so should we. Mm-hmm. Have you been through some things?
Yes.
Has he seen you through some things?
Amen.
Are you here to look back on those things, which means you obviously got over? They should have been ready to rock and roll. But now they've spied out the land, and we're going to pick it up at verse 27. I'm just going to read verses 27 through 29 first. As a matter of fact, let's read it all together. I'm reading from the King James Version. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us," that's a hard word, "and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong." Keep reading.
Mm-hmm. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak.
Mm-hmm.
The Elamites dwell in the land of the south.
Mm-hmm.
And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.
Mm. So they had a lot of enemies, didn't they? The children of Anak, those are those who come from the giants. So they're huge. It's not just words. They were huge. But as they approach the promised land, and the same thing will be true for your promised lands, there will be all kinds of enemies. He had them in the south. They had them in the mountains. They had them by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they had them by the coast of Jordan, meaning they were literally surrounded by threats and enemies, amen, and opposition, and so will you.
Amen.
But what you want to notice here, and this is what you pull from the text, is that he focuses as they give their report. It's not that it isn't true that all these enemies are there, but they focus more on the challenge and less on the opportunity. And we sometimes do the same thing. They describe very accurately the situation and what they saw. But they said nothing about the promise that God had made. Let's look at verse 30. I'll read it. And Caleb stilled the people because he could tell they were getting kind of riled up. This was just an objective report, right? Well, they've got all these ites. You got the children of Anak. I mean, that's a real threat. That's a formidable force that's occupying the land. But Caleb, one of the two spies, he and Joshua, who actually had faith in God, who had a good report, he stilled the people. Chill, you can imagine. Stay yourselves before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once. Let's handle it right now. That's how confident he was. And possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He was confident. Not in himself, not in his own strength, but in God's strength.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
It doesn't matter the strength, the size, or the number of your adversary. We can, you can, no matter what it is that you're dealing with, if it's on the pathway of God's perfect will in your life, you can overcome it. The only thing that's in the way is you're believing it. You can possess the lands of your promise. You need to know that today.
Amen.
Let's look at verses 31 through 33. It reads, but the men that went up with him, this is the other 10, here's what they said, we be not able to go up against the people. Why? For they are stronger than we. Is that relevant? No, not with what you're working with, not with who you're rolling with. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight, there's the first problem, as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You may as well get used to it. There will be naysayers. If you're following God, your report will always be the minority report, not the majority report. You've got to get used to it. You've got to expect it. And we are not made. We were made in God's image, but we are a fallen creature. And we want to do what's comfortable to our flesh. And we focus on what our eyes can see instead of the Spirit's eye. Amen?
Amen.
This is a problem. Those whose opinions align with God's perfect will always be in the minority. Pay attention to this, because you're going to have troubles. And you know what? In addition to going to God, you know what you do? I know what you do. You get on the phone. And the folks who are not aligned with God will get you all riled up and tell you exactly what you want to hear. Exactly what you want to hear. Those who come with God's perfect will always be in the minority. Keep that in mind. Are you hearing me on that?
Amen.
Now, we know what Israel did here. They made the wrong choice, and our goal is to make sure that we don't. You will have many voices in your life, and you will have to decide which ones to listen to. They listened to the wrong voice. Our goal and our hope is that we will not. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's move on to chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to ask you all to read it with me, and I'll get started with you, and then I'll let you finish it. Starting at verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Keep reading.
And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And wherefore have the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should pray? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt.
Wow. Isn't that something? Now, this is not news to us. Most of us who have been walking this walk for a while know this story, so we know that they made this mistake. They got caught up in the negativity and started to murmur against the leader that God chose for them and went on to even be negative toward God. And when we look at this section of scripture, what we typically focus on is what? They usually focus on the lack of faith first. Why didn't they believe God? God had already promised them what he was going to do, and then they get there, and why did they focus on what their eye could see as opposed to what God can do? Amen? And yes, we do focus on the murmuring, but there is more than just the faith issue here, as you guys have pointed out, because you focused on the murmuring. And we want to delve into that just a little bit, because what they did here is they didn't just lack faith, they actually began to resent the very leaders that God gave them to lead them into the promised land. And they went beyond just resenting the leaders, they actually got to the point to where they questioned God's character. Have you ever questioned God's character? Have you started to question if he really is with you or not? Question his abilities? They began to question even his intentions. Have you ever questioned the intentions of God? Have you questioned the intentions of the leaders that God puts over you? Now, you better test every spirit. Every leader is not on post and on point. So you're right to do that. But once you know they're in God's will, you can't go against them just because things get a little bit hard. And you can't start to question God. But it will happen. Oh, did God really tell him to do that? Amen.
Amen.
And they begin to rebel against God. So let's recap just a little bit. So the children of Israel were suffering in Egypt. And God knew that they wanted to get out of that suffering. And so he decided to deliver them out of their pain, out of their anguish, out of their persecution, and out of their suffering, did he not? And he miraculously delivered them, put a whole body of water and made it have two walls so that they can walk through on dry land. Did he not do that? And as they walked through the desert, he performed miracles for them daily. Now, we've talked about the fact that we ought to realize that we're breathing God's air and we're breathing it with muscles that work automatically. You don't even have to think about breathing, amen?
Amen?
That's why you can sleep, because you don't have to think consciously about your breathing. So not only should you wake up thanking God for the day that you have, you better thank him for the night that you had, because you did not even have to think about your breathing.
Amen.
He is blessing you all the time. And so he gave them a new miracle every single day. He gave them manna from heaven and they got tired of it. He gave them quail and they didn't appreciate it but for a hot second. And when they arrived at the promised land, they focused on the size of the challenge instead of the size of their God, the strength of their God. We do the exact same thing. We focus on the size of the problem and we forget what we're working with. We forget who we're rolling with. And if it gets to be too hard for too long, we can start to really lose it and start to question God's plan, question his intentions. Amen?
Amen.
And so what we want to do here for just a few more minutes, I hope that's what it is, we want to talk a little bit more about why this happened. We want to peel this onion back just a little bit more and see what we can learn from this cautionary tale. I want to talk about why they lacked faith, because it doesn't make any sense. God has miraculously delivered them. He has miraculously provided for them every single day as they journey to the promised land. And so there is no reason why they shouldn't have had faith. They knew through Moses that God felt their pain. So when you imagine yourself being decimated by this enemy, you're talking about the same God that gave you a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. How could you get there after all of that time and not trust in God? You've been through things and you're here to testify of them because he got you through them. How could you not trust God for your current challenge? Why do we recoil? Why do we cringe? Why do we go into a corner afraid when our promise is right there? So close, but mentally for us, so far away. They lacked faith because of their mindset. They lacked faith because of their expectations. They had an entitlement mentality. You may not picture that, but if you think about it, if you look at the whole story, you'll see they had an entitlement mentality. They thought, because God says, I know you're downtrodden, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to preach to thousands. I know you're downtrodden, but you're going to be a millionaire. I know you're downtrodden now, but I've got a promise for you. And so our faith in God becomes, unfortunately, an enemy or a negative for us because all we focus on is the end product. We think that God's just going to snap his finger and we're going to roll out of bed and we're going to be a millionaire or we're going to be preaching to thousands. We look at the end, but we fail to recognize the journey. They were entitled. They expected it to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Just get over that right off the bat. It's not going to be easy. This is what they thought. This is great. Now, I'm not saying they thought it was easy when they were at the Red Sea with the Red Sea behind them and Pharaoh's army barreling down on them. But once they got over there, they thought, okay, great. We're going to get this nice promise. We're going to have this land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to get on over this desert and we're going to have it done. After the Red Sea, we're going to party. Then we're going to walk for a while. We're going to go in there and take the land and we're going to party again. This is what they thought. This is why they had a certain mindset and they had certain expectations. And our expectations outside of God, now what God says you should expect, but don't put him on a clock. Don't put him on a program. Don't put him on a schedule. If you don't put him on a schedule, then you're ready when he's ready. And you're willing to go through the journey and whatever it takes to go along that journey. Amen. Are you with me? So here was the problem, because of their mindset, because of their expectations. They arrived on the precipice of the promised land. Rather than having faith, they had resentment. How did they get that? Well, while God was working miracles every single day, unfortunately, they did not credit God to have done so. Because of their expectations, because of their mindset, when they were thirsty and the water was bitter and God made it sweet, they didn't appreciate him. When they were thirsty and God gave them water out of a rock, instead of seeing God's miracle provision and God's love for them, they only remembered he allowed them to be thirsty. When they were hungry and he gave them manna from heaven that they didn't have to work for, only had to collect it 6 days and it lasted 7, they did not give him credit for loving them and providing for them and developing faith in him. Instead, they resented the fact that he even would dare allow them to get hungry. And when they failed to appreciate the manna and he gave them quail, they had the same kind of reaction. How dare we ever go there? But we do. If you look back on your life and sometimes you tell your story and you got a sad tale of woe and this happened and that was terrible and this was terrible, guess what? You live to tell about it. Amen. You're not there anymore. Amen. Yes, things happen. But you should know how you got over. You've got a testimony because you had a test. Somebody else doesn't know if they can make it through. Guess what? They have you. Because you did get over. You did get through. You did survive. You did persevere. Why? Because of your problem, even though it was big, it was God-sized. They lack faith because of their perspective. They lack faith because of their expectations. They lack faith because all of the miracles that God worked for them, they used against God. They got there on the precipice of their promise, and all they had was resentments for all the stuff they had to go through instead of looking back, having faith and appreciation for what they've been brought through. The opposite of this entitlement mentality is an attitude of gratitude. But we in our secular lives, in our normal everyday lives, we see the same phenomenon that the Israelites displayed. We may have teachers. Anybody have teachers in your life? Coaches? How about parents? I know we've all had parents. Good parents allow you. Good teachers allow you, good coaches allow you to face challenges. They don't just move everything out of your way. Sometimes parents ruin a child. They ruin a person by getting everything out of the way, never letting their child, any coach that moves everything out of the way, they're never going to have the person develop. But they allow you to go through things. I want you to think about this. They allow you to face those challenges to increase your skill level, to increase your confidence, to allow you to develop wisdom so you have outcomes that match what they've been trying to tell you. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
They're trying to allow you to accrue knowledge from personal experience, yada knowledge, so that you know for sure for yourself that God is real and that you can overcome. But we sometimes, unfortunately, resent the very people, including God, that allow us to go through stuff and count it against them, claiming they could have done more. Resenting them, thinking they should have done more. Beginning to question their judgment and their intent because they dared allow you to trip and fall. That they dared allow you to have to make a few dollars on your own. That they dared allow you to have to pay off your own bills. That they dared allow you to have to feel a little bit of the pain from your mistakes. They could have done more. Entitlement mentality. Expectations that are only in your head. Ain't no promise been made. And so then when they're not met, now you mad. Mm-mm-mm. We need to have rather an attitude of gratitude. Can you imagine if they were grateful every morning that they got that manna? I did not have to work for this. Hallelujah. Now, we all want to retire, right? We all want to stop working. Most of us do. How about if you rolled out of bed and it was right there for you? You didn't have to do anything. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you be grateful? Look at God. But that wasn't their approach. They mad because they were hungry in the first place and the manna was needed. What kind of thinking is that? How could you end up doing that stinking thinking? I'm getting somewhere. So let's peel this onion back just a little bit more, because we want to understand why they had this cup half full, half empty rather, attitude. How did they get there? That's what we want to understand, because we want to avoid that, don't we? Amen. We want to give God credit for what he deserves, right? When he deserves it, right?
Amen.
Amen. Let's see why they had this attitude. Let's see why they had this outlook, and then I'll be done. Amen? Amen. So the answer itself lies back in Egypt. You got to go back to Egypt to understand why they got that, where they got that attitude from, just like we need to go back to your upbringing to find out how you got to thinking that stinking way. How did you get to that point of thinking the way that you think? How did you get to that point of looking at God's blessing as a curse? How did you get to the point of looking at the best friend you have that loves you, that's trying to give you what's right, and you resent them? So you huddle up with those that tell you what you want to hear, and it makes you go the long way around the mountain. Amen?
Amen.
Ultimately, the more painful way, trying to avoid the short-term pain of the truth and love. In order to find the answer in the Bible, we need to go to the end of Exodus chapter 5 and to the beginning of Exodus chapter 6. The end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. The Israelites were cursing Moses and Aaron because once they addressed Pharaoh and said, "My people need to be able to go," things got worse. We talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. When you try to do what God's told you to do, you're going to have an adversary, and it will often appear to get worse. Amen?
Amen.
And so they gave Aaron and Moses a piece of their mind. And so Aaron and Moses come to God and give him a piece of theirs. And here's what God had to say in chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he" what? "Let them go. And with a strong hand he shall" what? Mm-hmm. Did you hear what he just said? He said he will let them go with a strong hand. But also with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Pharaoh did not let the people go. He drove the people out. This is a very, 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 very important point. It was never their preference or desire to leave Egypt. Did you know that? It was never their desire to leave Egypt. They just wanted the pain to go away. And when God tries to get us to leave our current situation that we've been complaining about anyway, when he gets us out of it and we go through stuff with him that should build faith in us, and we get on the precipice of our promise, and then we see all the giants, we focus on the giants instead of God. Why? Because we never wanted to leave in the first place. It was never their plan to leave. This was their only home. They'd been there for a little over 400 years. Anybody that was there from before, that came in there with Jacob, was dead. This was their only home that they had ever known. They didn't ask to leave. They just asked for the pain to go away. Jesus wanted the affliction and the oppression to end. I'm going to give you an analogy, and I hope that this drives the point home. We're in the United States of America, so we know how this country got built on the backs of slaves. And the first slaves that came here to the Americas, not according to their own will, but against their will, they wanted out. They wanted to go back to the mother country. They wanted to speak the mother language, but they weren't allowed to. But by the time of the Emancipation Proclamation, and I know we have the country of Liberia that was founded by former slaves, but by and large, by this time, they did not. They were not looking for some other land. They just wanted to be able to thrive here. This was now home. And just like the Israelites, they weren't looking to go nowhere else. They just wanted to be able to live in peace in their own home. Amen?
Amen.
They were no more, longing for some other mother home than the revolutionaries of the colonies longing for Britain. They weren't trying to be somewhere else. They were trying to be here. Can I just be here? Take the pain away is all they were asking. America was home. They just wanted freedom. They just wanted dignity. They just wanted equality. They just wanted to be called human. They were looked at as subhuman. We haven't gotten over that completely yet. They wanted freedom and dignity and equality. And they just simply wanted an end to the systematic oppression. Does this sound familiar? That's all they wanted. Anybody getting scared about where I'm going here? Nobody nervous? They just wanted freedom. They just wanted dignity. They wanted equality. They didn't have citizenship, but this was their only home. They weren't trying to go anywhere else. They just wanted to be able to live here. This is parenthetical. But the same thing plays out down through history to now. What we now call African Americans have been called lots of things. And we're the only ones that when you check off a box have to have some supposed place of their heritage part of the name. African American. Now, it's nice to want to go back to the place that you think you're from. It's nice to be proud of the places that you think you're from. But African Americans are not trying to be African nothing. They're just trying to be Americans. They just want the opportunity to have a fair shot. Here, this is home. Many others have immigrated more recently. So they still have a tether to their home. There is no other home for African Americans, as we call ourselves. We're just trying to be at home here. It feels very painful not to be at home, not to be accepted, not to be loved, not to be protected in your own home. Your heart is here, not somewhere else. Your hopes are here, not somewhere else. Your brotherhood and sisterhood is here, not somewhere else. When you spill your blood for a country, it's for here, not somewhere else. You ought to be able to identify with that on whatever level you can. But this is the mindset of the Israelites, and maybe that helps you understand a little bit better. Why they weren't so happy that you're going to take me away from my home if I got to go die for it some other place. Are you hearing me? They just wanted freedom. They just wanted dignity and equality. They just wanted the systematic oppression to end. The Israelites wanted the exact same thing. This was God's idea, to end their suffering and to keep his promise. They didn't remember that promise. They weren't thinking about that promise. They'll take the land flowing with milk and honey. They'll happily take that. They're not going to turn that down. But they weren't asking to be uprooted from their home. So this is why they resented all the stuff they had to go through. Then you're going to have all these giants that I got to deal with? Excuse me? I don't think you're really rooting for me. This is why they said, why don't we just go back to Egypt? We think, well, why would you do that? You were slaves. That was home. It's what they knew. They didn't want the slavery, but that was home. Do you understand their mentality now? Amen. This was God's idea, based on his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, they loved the idea of the flowing milk and honey. They'd love to have that if they could roll out of bed and get it. But they didn't want it bad enough. They didn't want it bad enough because they weren't trying to get out of Egypt in the first place. They just wanted the mess to stop. They just wanted the oppression to stop. They just wanted the pain to stop. They wanted the persecution to stop. They wanted all of the back-breaking labor to stop. This is what they wanted. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
In their hearts, Egypt was home. And because of this mentality, because that was home, and they couldn't appreciate what they're about to go into and certainly didn't want to fight for it if they thought they might lose, this is why all of those that were 20 and up had to die. This is why. All of those that were 20 and up had not just had formative years, but adult years tied to Egypt. It was for many, many years their only home. But those who were under 20 years of age were young enough to have loose enough ties to Egypt, to actually be open enough and willing to listen to God's plans. The same thing can happen in life. Folks, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Same thing happens in church. Somebody comes and they've already got in their mind what you're supposed to say as the preacher. They've already got in their minds what the vision ought to be. They've already gotten in their minds what they're used to doing and how they're used to getting what they get. Whereas the younger ones, either in life or in the Lord, are far more apt to be able to hear what God is really trying to say and what God is really trying to do. And if you're following God, you're going to have obstacles. Why? Are they there to beat you down? No. They're actually there to build you up. If you want a problem-less life, then you want a godless life, unless we're talking about heaven. God allows you to go through things so you can look back and know how you got over, so you'll know your God and you'll know his character. You'll know the love that he has for you, and you'll be able to share that with somebody else. You can't share something you just heard about. You're not going to convincingly share something that you just heard about. I can tell you how to become a millionaire because I read it, but if I've been there, I can really tell you, and I can show you. So I can teach you that a millionaire is somebody who has assets and liabilities, and the assets are at least 1 million more than the liabilities. I can teach you that if you want to be a millionaire and you want to get $1 million in the lottery, guess what? That does not make you a millionaire. At best, you're going to come out of that with $600,000, so you're going to be a $600,000-aire. And then you're going to feel like you deserve something. You've been putting it off and you haven't had what you want, so you're going to get that $100-and-some-thousand-dollar car that you always wanted so you can floss. So now you are half of a millionaire. And before it's over, it's all going to be gone. Because if you look at the millionaire, you don't look at a millionaire, by the way, by an income statement. You look at a millionaire by a balance sheet. Assets and liabilities. That's what a millionaire is, net worth. If you melt them down, they got their million. Even if you have $1 million in the bank, that doesn't make you a millionaire. We need to look at your bills. You have $1 million in the bank and your debts are more than $1 million, you are nothing here. You are debt heir. But if you talk to the millionaire, the actual millionaire, he's got assets and liabilities. He's got income and understands that he has debt. But if you melt him down, he's got more than $1 million. He can tell you the story of how you get there. Number one, he's really a millionaire, and he can tell you how he got there. The lottery winner, first of all, they're not the heir that they think they are. They got a little show on HGTV where you got the little millionaires, and they go look for a house. And if you pay close attention, they're so happy, they're basically moving into your neighborhood. But they're just as happy, woo, millionaire. They're not millionaires. They want $1 million. They're not a millionaire. But that's what we want. We want that lottery roll out of my bed promise. And God allows us to go through things to teach us stuff, mostly to teach us how to depend on him. And this was the problem with the Israelites. And this is why only the young folks could go through. The rest had to die because you couldn't do what God wanted to do with a bunch of old folks that are stuck in the past. You couldn't walk around Jericho 7 times with your mouth shut if you're going around with a bunch of old folks that are stuck in the past in tradition. They wouldn't have done it. It took Caleb and Joshua and the people of the younger generation to be willing to have the discipline to think, to be willing to be crazy enough to roll with a crazy God that does things his way and to subjugate themselves to him. That's what it took, because the old folks, they were thinking about home and what they thought was best. I'm almost done. The question on the table, now that we know the Israelites' problem and how we don't want to repeat it, is are you still so tied up in your past? And for some of us, for many of us, maybe most of us, it's are you so tied up in your present? Is the devil you know, or the devil you've been knowing, so familiar, so comfortable with for you that you can't take a step toward God's destiny for you? God's got a beautiful blessing, an amazing blessing, just on the other side of your obedience, just on the other side of your faith, just on the other side of your willingness to let him be God and let every man be a lie. He's got something waiting for you, but you're too comfortable with your present or your recent past. Too comfortable with Egypt. Egypt is home. I've been there so long. I know how things work. I know it's tough, but you got the flesh pots. So while God is trying to give you the best gift you've ever been given, you're cursing him and those who he's asked to lead you, while you long for the place of persecution, while you want to go back to your abuser. Because it looks hard. But he's got you to where you are. If you don't look at it the right way, you'll curse him. If you look at it with an attitude of gratitude, you'll realize he's been blessing you and building you up all this time, so you are ready to deal with the promise, not like a lottery winner, like a millionaire. This is what he's been trying to do, and he's readied you to seize your promise, but you're tethered to the past abuse and the past abuser. He's trying to give you something that you really deserve. But you're tethered to the familiar past. Are we still going to stay so tied to our past that we cannot embrace God's wonderful future for us, God's best for us? Let's hope not. I've endeavored. I've done everything that I could do. I know I get excited to try to teach you, to go to the Word and express to you exactly what the problem was so you can see it clearly. And hopefully that truth will make you free.
Amen.
I want you to be free.
Amen.
God wants you to be free.
Amen.
He's got beautiful, wonderful gifts waiting for you. He's got a great promised land. But when you get real close to it, it's going to seem far away. And you're going to have a hard time holding on. But you got to do so. He's taught you how to do it. How'd you think you got here? How do you think you got here? Don't lose out. Don't fall short. Don't fail to seize your promised land. We are well able to seize that land because God said so. To God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.